If you'll open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin there in just a moment. Revelation chapter 3. I just wanted to express my appreciation, as Rex did this morning, for the opportunity that the elders have given me to simply preach the Word of God this afternoon. My goal is to keep things scriptural and as simple as possible for us to understand. I think that that's how God designed the Bible, that we can easily understand it and apply it to our lives. And that's my goal this afternoon, is just to simply tell it like it is. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 3, the title of the lesson this evening is When God's Word Hits Home. And so when you think about the seven churches of Asia and the way that Revelation is set up, if you look at chapters 1 and 2 of Revelation, that's when we see John on the island of Patmos. And in the end of chapter 1, we see the description of Jesus Christ, the description that John saw of the magnificence and the glory of Jesus Christ when he saw him on Patmos. And then we know that as we continue through chapter 2 all the way to chapter 3, it's when we see the letters that are written to the seven churches of Asia. And I think that we as Christians are incredibly fortunate to have these verses, because it lets us know as an entire congregation, not just as individual Christians, but as an entire congregation, how God views individual churches, local churches, in His presence. We understand that our congregation that meets here is in the presence of God Almighty. And if our congregation chooses to walk unworthily, where we are following our own heart instead of God's instruction, that God takes that very seriously. And we see that in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. But what we're going to look at this evening is two particular churches that are mentioned in Revelation. These are churches we've had Bible classes over, and other sermons have been written about these churches time and time again. We're going to look at the church at Sardis, which is known as the Dead Church, and we're going to look at the church at Philadelphia, and just the comparison of the two. But certainly when you think about what we've been talking about on Sunday morning, the reason why we do things and do not do things, it's really important for us to open our minds and look at the scriptures and what it says in order for us to be pleasing in the sight of God, in order for us as a congregation to remain faithful in this community in which we're trying to work and save souls, to not take the name Church of Christ off of the sign in the front of the building, to be proud to wear the name Church of Christ for now and for years to come. That's the goal. But what we see, if you look at chapter 3 of Revelation, what we read in our hearing this afternoon, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, and that you are alive, but you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So the first thing is, when we see something like this, when we are doing our own personal evaluation of the scriptures in our own life, whether it's sitting in our own home, or whether it's in the public assembly, in a worship service, or during a Bible study, when we see something that helps us understand that the way I'm living my life right now is not acceptable in God's sight, in God's eyes, I should be appalled by that. I should be shocked and sorrowful that I'm living my life that way. And I think that many times people say, you know, I'm doing the best I can, but I don't really see myself changing my ways anytime soon. You know, thinking about alcoholism or drug abuse or pornography or whatever it is that people find a way to get ensnared by the devil in, they should be appalled at living in sin and living with that guilt of the body and blood of Jesus Christ on their conscience. That when Jesus died on the cross, he did not die so that we can live our life however we want, but we should be ashamed of ourselves when we sin. We should be compelled to fix the problem that is in our own life. As it says in verse 1, we should be concerned. And so Jesus is writing to the church in Sardis, explaining to them that they have a name that they are alive, but they are indeed dead in the sight of God Almighty. And so think about ourselves. Think about if we decide to let some false doctrine come into this building. Let's say that we grow weary of teaching the truth, that people don't want to hear it anymore, and they complain to the elders and they say, we want soft teaching. We want soft preaching that's easy to hear. Is that our mission as a congregation? It is not, certainly, right? We should be shocked and sorrowful and concerned if we're ever thinking about doing something like that. You know, there's churches that have changed their name to another denominational congregation in order to gain numbers, in order to get people in the doors. But we must understand that that's not going to save souls. When you think about their charge to go from being a dead church to a living church, they were to be active. You can understand that even today, you know, it's easy for us as Christians to grow weary in our work that we're doing. And I'm not talking about waking up early on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about what happens after we leave this building, after we go out into the world and we face the wiles of the devil, the people that we encounter. That's when we can choose to be inactive until we see each other on Sunday or Wednesday and, well, we're active again. But anytime I'm not in this building, I'm inactive. Is that what we are commanded to do? No, it's not, right? We can be in these pews, we can sing the songs and praise God here, but if we don't do it out there, our faith is vain in the sight of God. We have to be a Christian 24/7, 365 days of the year, not just in this room, in front of people who can see us. You know, when we're at home, we're studying God's word, we're praying to God for strength and comfort and thanking Him for all the blessings that He's given us. When we're in the workplace, if we are in the workplace, hopefully you have retired and you've been able to enjoy your retirement very well. I'm hoping to be able to do that someday. But right now, I'm working hard. I'm in the workplace. I'm surrounded by wickedness. I'll tell you that right now. There's people who say things that are bad. They do things that are bad. And a Christian has to keep their head down and get through the day until the next day and the next day. But as a congregation, once again, we are to be active. We're to keep those doors open. We're to keep the name Church of Christ on the sign so that people driving by can understand that what we do in here is in the name of Jesus Christ, that He is the head of the church, and we are His disciples. We're not after Luther or anybody else. We are of Jesus Christ. And if we are sinful as a whole entire congregation, we should repent of that sin. Look at how we are to be assured of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Think about what it says there in verse 4 of chapter 3. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. My hope is that everyone in this room feels like they are worthy to walk with Jesus, that they want to walk with Jesus, that Jesus is everything to them, and that when they're away from this group of people in this room, they feel that there's something missing, that we look forward to seeing each other again. You know, that's how we persevere and how we overcome the world. Verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This tells me one thing, that there is a possibility for my name to be blotted out of the book of life, which means I will not be able to enter into heaven for eternity. We spent a great amount of time, a wonderful lesson this morning, talking about how hell is real and eternal. And I don't know about you, but that put fear in my heart to make sure I'm doing the right things. I hope it did for you as well. But I look forward to trying to be with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the angels and all the faithful saints for eternity. That's what I look forward to. It's what I want my family members to be a part of. It's what I want to see everybody in this room be a part of. But there is a possibility, if I'm not living my life, that my name can be blotted out from that list of those who are faithful, who are allowed, permitted to enjoy those comforts of heaven for eternity. Where do you want to be for eternity? After the study we had this morning, do you want to be in a place of eternal separation from God? If that's alone by itself terrible, let alone all the persecution and the torment and the suffering, separation alone from God is enough for us to be sorrowful about, right? That's enough for me to want to do the right things. I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. I want to be with Him for eternity, and I know you do as well. But those who overcome are able to receive that kind of a blessing. Only those who are willing to go the extra mile, the distance, the difficult path that leads to salvation. But we are to be attentive as well. Jesus is telling these people at this church in Asia that they are dead. They think they're alive, but they're dead. So when Jesus is saying this to this church, do you think they should be paying attention to that? And do you think that when we're preaching it today here in this pulpit, that we should be paying attention to the fact that we as a congregation or as individual Christians can be dead as well? We must be attentive to what God's word explains to us, how he wants us to conduct ourselves as Christians. Hopefully the Sunday morning Bible study has shown you that there are people who have for years, for centuries, not been attentive to the direct instructions of Jesus Christ, the direct instructions of the inspired apostles by the Holy Spirit, the words of the Holy Spirit. They have neglected what God gave them as instruction to do as an entire congregation. As a congregation, when the elders are overseeing the flock that meets here, we're to listen to what they have to say. You know, we're not just to tune them out and it's just another announcement. It's an important announcement, you know. I came from preaching 6 years at a congregation that did not have elders. And I appreciate having two elders here that work hard to shepherd the flock. As was said this morning, it's a blessing for us to have elders. And so we are to be attentive to what the elders are trying to do to lead us. The elders are to be attentive to what the scriptures say to try and lead the flock. A shepherd knows his sheep. We know that David, back in the days of the Old Testament, and Moses, back when he was a shepherd for 40 years, he knew the flock. He knew the weaknesses and the strengths of each and every single sheep that was in that flock. And the elders are charged with that same responsibility. So hopefully we learn this lesson that we can think that we're just fine. And Jesus says, you are truly dead. I hope that that is never the case here, but it certainly can be the case. And as we've said in our Sunday morning Bible study, all it takes is biblical illiteracy for us to simply close our Bibles and forget about what God's Word says. You remember in the Old Testament when they had completely forgotten the Word and they found the Word and they mourned and they cried that they had neglected it for so many years? You know, that should never happen in this country to us. But it certainly can, and it only takes one generation to not care at all about what we do in this room. And so that's why it's important for the Bible studies downstairs, for the teachers to do their best. I'm so thankful for the teachers that teach my kids and the teachers that teach the young kids. You think about the Apostle Paul and his start, you know, being young and learning all the things about the Lord and how that influenced him to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, down the road eventually to teach the Gentiles and the Jews how to become a Christian. That was all from his early youth. And it's so important that we try and do that as well. But also, look at the church at Philadelphia, a direct opposite comparison here. And this is nothing we haven't heard before or studied before. But it's so impactful what Jesus writes to the church at Philadelphia about. Look at verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial with which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Wow. what a way to be described as a congregation, right? You know, you think that there's often times, you know, we're working and we're working and we're working, and we think it doesn't make a difference sometimes if we're not careful. We can let that little thought creep in our minds that no one's listening. No one wants a personal Bible study. No one needs me to help them in any way, shape, or form. And that's not true. God is behind all of this, all of what we do here. God is watching us. God knows the needs of this congregation. God knows the strength and the weaknesses of this congregation. He knows my individual strengths and weaknesses. And God can strengthen a church that is willing to work hard for His name and in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at the character of Christ that these people were basically described as being a part of, that their success as a congregation is they were working to be Christ-like. Their character is what made them a strong church. And so if you have weakness in your life as a Christian, strengthen yourself first so you can be a strong member of the entire congregation as a whole. The Bible says that we are living stones as Christians, that we make up the structure and Christ is the chief cornerstone. And so how strong is the structure going to be if none of us correct our own problems from within? You know, Jesus says, remove the speck out of your own eye before you, or remove the 2x4 out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And that's so true. I loved Rex's lesson this morning on humility. I think that it's a lesson that needs to be taught time and time again, that we can always hear another lesson on humility. And the desire to be more Christ-like, the desire to fix ourselves and to put others first. That's such a tremendous thing. And so how would you describe the congregation that meets here? You know, how would you describe the character of individuals that meet here? Are there people in this congregation that will strive to meet the needs of the weak and strengthen those who are weary? I believe that is true. And I hope that it's never the case where we'd say, you know what? I don't want to do it. It's not my job. It's the elder's job or it's someone else's job. I don't want to do it. You know, that's not the attitude that we should have. And we may not verbally say that, but mentally, we might think that. You know, when someone says we need someone to do this or we need someone to do that, we instantly say, well, it's not my job, you know. But that's between us and God as individuals. But our success as individual Christians and as a whole congregation is going to be based on our character. Who you are when no one else is around. And we have multiple examples in the Old Testament of that. Esther comes to mind. Joseph comes to mind. Others come to mind that are great men and women of faith that when no one else was there to help them, they remembered that God was there to help them. And we can be the same way. We serve that same God. We can have that same character that is so precious to us. We understand, once again, as we've been studying on Sunday morning, the only one who has been given authority to be the head of the church is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that is in charge. He is the one that allows the door to be open and shut. And no one can shut it once he opens it. I think that's so tremendous that this congregation is said to be strong and alive and well and healthy in the eyes of God. And God has opened a door in their sight that no man can shut. You know, this was the days of the Roman Empire. This was the days of persecution. And we'll get into it here in a moment where Jesus says that he would spare them a little bit from the persecution that was to come. But turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 118 and verse 22. If you turn there, please. This just solidifies that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. These are verses that we've read over and over again. Psalm 118 and verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we know that this is a prophecy in verse 22 about Jesus Christ giving himself on the cross, dying on the cross, fulfilling the plan that the Father gave him. And therefore, he has earned the right by the Father to be that chief cornerstone, to be that strength and that pillar that the entire church universally is built upon, let alone local congregations are built upon. When we stop doing things in the name of Jesus Christ, we have a problem. You know, I've been to some functions where somebody gave a prayer and they never mentioned in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. They just kind of finished the prayer and stopped saying whatever they wanted to say. And And the prayer itself wasn't very heartfelt. It wasn't the kind of prayer you hear in here. And it certainly wasn't in the name of Jesus Christ. What has God given as far as what Rex talked about this morning? What has God given us? He's given
the blood of his son,
Jesus Christ, on the cross as a sacrifice. Everything we do, whether it's singing, the Lord's Supper, praying to God, helping others, is in the name of Jesus Christ. And if we ever forget that, we are truly dead as a congregation. But unfortunately, I think throughout history, throughout the United States history, there are people who've decided not to make Jesus Christ the head of the church. They've decided to write their own creed books, whether they were men or women that wrote those creed books, and they said, I know what Jesus says, but this is what I want to do. This is what we should do. And that's not our place to say. And it's something that certainly we don't find the apostles doing. We don't ever find Paul saying, I know that Jesus said this, but I tell you this. No, Jesus was a perfect example for Paul to follow. And Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, he wasn't trying to ever seek glory and perfection and majesty for himself. It was all in the name of Jesus Christ. And how dare we as a congregation will try and elevate ourselves to the point where we're more glorious than Jesus Christ himself. But also, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, a very familiar verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Not some things, not 50% of the things, 25% of the things, all things to the church. Whatever we do, it had better be according to the word of God. It had better be in the name of Jesus Christ, and it had better be pleasing in the sight of God. Otherwise, we have empty worship, and we have empty service in the sight of God that is meaningless to him. In the lesson that we were preparing, I was working with the kids at the kitchen table, working to prepare for their lesson downstairs. You know, we were talking about Isaiah, you know, and him going to Israel and telling them to change their ways. And what did they tell Isaiah? They said, go back to Judah and preach there. We don't want to hear it here. You know, prophesy back there. Don't worry about us. We're fine, you know. And we better not feel that way as a congregation, you know. I know what it says, but we're not going to do that here. You know, we're not. I know it says to sing and make melody, but we're not going to do that in this room. We're going to have a choir. We're going to have a band. We're going to have a guest band come in and play for us these beautiful religious songs. I don't see that ever happening here, but I don't think it could never not happen here. All it takes is for people to be ignorant and, in a sense, quote-unquote, bored of the right way to do things. You know, that's the problem that we see is people don't want
what is right.
They think it's boring.
They think it's traditional.
They think it's outdated. But it could not be anything like that. You know, if you put your heart in the right place, if you do it the right way, it is far from mundane and useless. It is powerful. You know, when we have it, I'm looking forward to the singing, Lord willing, next week, because I love singing. You know, I love singing. It is so powerful. And I know that God gave us opportunity to sing and make melody every first day of the week because it builds us up. I know he gave us opportunity to remember Jesus' death every first day of the week, not just two times a year, because it builds us up. God knows we're forgetful people, we're dangerous people when we're left to our own imaginations. He knows what we need, and we know that, as it says, he is in charge. We also know that with the character of Christ, he is holy. We are to be holy, for God is holy. We are to be as Christ-like as we physically can be and spiritually can be. Whatever we do, we better do it in a well-pleasing manner in the sight of God. With our bodies, with our minds, with our five senses, we better make sure that they're in check. We better make sure that when people are looking at us, we're doing the right things. And when people are not looking at us, we're doing the right things. Because God's looking at us. So we had better walk worthy of the path that leads to salvation. We had better walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Because if we do not, you know the alternative. We are not living, but we are dead. Whether it's as an entire congregation again, or as individual Christians. We are to be holy, as Christ is holy. Christ is true. You name me one thing that Christ did that was dishonest and deceitful. Everything Christ did was truthful. His words that he spoke were the truth. That's why the Word of God is so powerful. Men and women have tried to destroy the Bible. They've tried to rewrite the Bible and tear it down. They can't do it because the words of God ring true, and they always will ring true. Even after this world is over, the Word of God will endure. And it's the truth, which means I can live my life by it. We can live as a congregation by it. And it's going to lead us as a whole congregation to heaven if we're worthy in the sight of God, if we're worthy Christians individually. The truth is powerful. And the truth is meaningful to a Christian. What do I have if I don't have the truth? I have false doctrine and false teaching. Was that a problem in the days of Paul and Timothy and others? Absolutely. There were people who worked to spread false teaching, like what it says in the scriptures, a cancer. To spread false doctrine, false teaching, like a cancer. And it just takes, again, one generation that doesn't know what to teach from the pulpit. To ruin the work that has been done for hundreds of years of faithful Christian men and women trying to keep the congregation going. All it takes is for parents to say, you know what, I don't think my kids need Bible class. It doesn't do them any good. Or for them to not teach their children anything about God while they're at home. You know, and for the husband and wife to not talk about spiritual things at home, you know, or for grandparents to reach out to grandchildren and vice versa. Grandchildren to reach out to unfaithful grandparents. We've got to do the work. If we want to be true, if we want to see that Christ is true and be able to have that same character, we need to realize that Christ is true. But also, look at the compliments to the church in verse 8. Revelation chapter 3, if you look at verse 8. I know your works. Let's remember that first before we look at anything else. Jesus knows our works. We need to remember that. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. There's not a lot of people in this room, but there's a lot of strength that I see in this room. And that's powerful. You know, as in the days of Gideon, God doesn't need a lot of people to do a very wonderful thing. And it's amazing how God works. The faith of just a few can influence thousands, generations to come. My dad is a gospel preacher because my grandmother took my grandfather, who was going to a Baptist church, to a Church of Christ to visit. My grandfather was converted to Christianity. My dad was born. He became a faithful preacher of the Word of God, and my brother as well. And it's just amazing how God's Word can work. In one individual, that can influence generations of people. So we can have strength with a little and make it work a lot. What we have, we can use. If you look at the board over here, I'm always impressed by this every single Sunday. Not that numbers matter, but the work that people are willing to do to make sure they're following 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just a few people are able to make sure that there's a contribution. Make sure that there's a collection for the needs of the saints. What would happen if all of us said, you know what, that's someone else's job? You know, there's people who step up, who are willing to do what is required. And that's a great thing. There's men and women who are willing to teach, and especially the kids downstairs. I can't imagine teaching kindergartners. You know, I've taught third graders before, and that was challenging, but for the women to teach in the young kids class and the power that has, that's so great. And for young men to get up here and give invitations on a Wednesday night or to have their knees shaken and sing songs, that's powerful. What we have, we can use. And it means something to God. I would encourage you, if you haven't used your strength yet, to do so. To think about how you can be of service to Him. To keep His word. The compliment to the church was that you have kept my word. That's one thing I hope that God says about this congregation for years to come. No matter what we do, no matter who sings the songs or what happens with the order of service, the Lord's Supper presiding, everything has been able to keep the word that was given. Everything has been done in the name. Everything has been done in the right way. The elders have made sure that what they are doing to shepherd the flock has been to keep the word of God. Once again, this is important. We don't need another creed book. We don't need to take away from this book. We don't need to add to it. We need to keep the word that has been given to us. We do not deny his name. One of the challenges, I think, as we said before, is when we go out into the world and people ask us if we go to church or not, do we willingly and bravely say and happily say, yes, I do go to church. I am a Christian. I love going to church. I can't wait until next Sunday. Do we say that? Or yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I go every once in a while. You know, what's our attitude? And how do you think Jesus feels about that? It says in the verse, I know your works. Jesus knows if we deny his name or not. You know, as great of an apostle as Peter was, he had to deny Jesus three times first to show that he's a human being. And Jesus turned and he looked at him that third time. Jesus knew he was going to do it. Peter realized it the third time when Jesus turned and looked at him. I can only imagine the feeling in the heart of Peter when Jesus turned and looked at him after he denied him that third time. The feeling that would have been running through my thought process would have been, I can't believe I did it. You know, it says that he cursed and said words that he shouldn't have in order to deny Jesus Christ. My hope is, once again, that this congregation is not ashamed to be called a church of Christ. That we're not ashamed of that sign that's out there that lets people know that we are not a denominational church. We are not Catholic. We are not Methodist. We're not Baptist. We're not trying to be any of those things. We are trying to be a New Testament church that is not ashamed of the gospel and not ashamed of teaching the hard and difficult things from this pulpit. I admire Ron so much when he gets up here and without a hesitation, we'll talk about homosexuality or transsexual or anything else that is plaguing this world that we live in today. He does not hesitate to speak the truth. He does not deny the name. It would be very easy for Ron to ignore those lessons and only preach the things that are very easy on the ears. But would that do us any good? You know, when we turn the TV on and we see the commercials that have, I can't even tell anymore, young men and young women, boys and girls, on any basic commercial now, you can hardly tell if they're a girl or a boy, and they're doing it on purpose. And you know, there's so much that is plaguing the next generation that never occurred to us when we were kids. You know, it never, ever happened on television, and certainly never happened in society when I was growing up, even in high school. But these kids are going to grow up with a massive problem with homosexuality and transgender, transsexual, all these things. Ron is not hesitant to speak about those things. I hope that you guys pay attention to that. You're able to listen and take notes on what Ron is saying. Because there's preachers that have stopped preaching like that. There's preachers that have only decided, in order for me to get people in this building, I've got to preach easy things for people to hear. And that is not our mission. It's never been our mission. And it never should be our mission. We must continue to preach the truth. Sorry, I'm going on a tangent here. But also, think about the comfort for the future. When, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Jesus says that he's going to spare them. Let me read Revelation chapter 3 first. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world." We know from human history that there was a great and terrible persecution of millions of Christians under the Roman Empire. Nero blamed the Christians for burning Rome, even though he set fire to it himself. And from that moment on, Christians were persecuted by every single person in the world because Nero said, go ahead and persecute them. Before that, even in the time of Paul and Barnabas and Silas, there were Jews that were trying to persecute them, right? But we know that the hour of temptation, it says that he will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. For that church in Philadelphia, they were spared that. And so that's meaningful as well, that God knows that we live in a dangerous world. God knows that there are people who will rise up and persecute us. And if we pray for Jesus to be our shield and our strength, Perhaps he will help us with that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We're to rejoice when we are brought upon trials and temptations. Temptations are brought upon us daily by the devil. Trials are brought upon us by God to strengthen us and to test our faith. We know that we have to endure both. We can't pick and choose, and we can't just ignore them. You know, there's a lot of things that we're going to go through if we're going to ask to be a Christian, if we're going to ask to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is pray. You know, we have that avenue of prayer that God can help us if we ask him for help. If we study our Bibles, you know, we can read about Joseph and Moses and Abraham and all those who were strong in the moment of temptation. And we can learn from them as well. But also, Jesus gives them a challenge to persevere, to hold fast. They're alive now, but what happens 10, 15, 20 years later? You know, one person said that all the seven churches of Asia did not continue to exist. And so the challenge that Jesus has for this church in Philadelphia is to hold fast. Okay? So if you look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, Revelation 3, verse 11, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." So we are commanded as a congregation and as individuals to hold fast. You know, you think about when you read about Paul being taken to Rome from Caesarea and the shipwreck that he was involved in and how they had to hold fast during that storm for days and days and days. You know, that reminded me of the church and what the church is going through. We have to hold fast. We have to be sober and watchful and vigilant in our efforts as a congregation, or we will be destroyed by the storm of life, by the wiles of the devil. False doctrine and false teaching will definitely come into this building, and there will be someone who will rise up and teach it from the pulpit if we're not careful. So we have to hold fast. We're faithful now, but what about 20 years from now? What is this congregation going to look like 20 or 30 years from now? Are the doors going to still be open? Are there going to be people who say, "We are a church of Christ," and not a Christian church or something else? I hope so. I know so if we are the way we are now. We can teach the next generation how important it is. But it takes one generation to just tear everything apart. We have to hold fast. I love what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 18. When in Revelation he says we will be made a pillar. Look at Jeremiah. If you'll turn there, chapter 1 and verse 18. And then the lesson will be yours. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Now, how does this apply to us as a congregation or as individuals? If we are strong, we are pillars in the wall that is protecting the church. We are all members. We are all working together to defend the name of Jesus Christ against this world of wickedness that wants to destroy Christianity. We hold fast and we are strong. We're iron bars that are not going to let the world destroy us and take away our home in heaven. That's the goal here. That's what's mentioned here in verse 12. Let me read it again. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's see. It says, "He who overcomes, I will make him, Jesus will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down. We also know from a commentary that when you look at Solomon's temple, there were two pillars. I cannot remember the names of those. I had them in my mind, but it's in Leviticus. There were two pillars that were the main thing that you saw when you walked into the temple. And everybody knew what those pillars were, you know? And so that's the description that it has here, that we will be made a pillar in the temple of God for those to see that we are faithful. You know, you think about the churches in Indiana. Do they look at this congregation and say, now that's a church that is willing to do what it takes to be faithful in this world that we live in? That's a church that is not going to bow the knee to Caesar in a sense? I hope so, you know. I hope that other congregations look at us and they think, that's a strong church that has good, strong members that care about doing the right things. If that is not the case, well, we need to fix it. We need to make sure that we fix it because we should have that reputation. People are watching us, whether we realize it or not, as a congregation or as individuals. People are always watching Christians. They're always watching those who are trying to be like Christ. They may not be willing to do what it takes to be a disciple, but they're definitely watching you and making sure that they can try and find a weakness in you. And so if they find a weakness in this congregation, well, that's on us. So we must understand that, as it says here, everything is in the sight of God. Everything is going to be held accountable. We will answer for what we do as individuals and as a congregation. If you'll turn with me real quick to hymn number 641, I want to read the verses from that. That came to mind as I was getting ready to preach this afternoon. There is a sea. Does anyone know what this is about? Two seas in Palestine, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is plentiful, full of fish, full of life, beautiful green. There's streams that flow from the Sea of Galilee all across the land. It's a desert land. The Sea of Galilee is what makes it green and lush and plentiful, where things can grow and live and strive. Go to the Dead Sea, nothing can live in the Dead Sea. There's no fish. There's so much salt in the Dead Sea, it cannot contain life. The History Channel's shown documentaries on that. So it says in this hymn, there is a sea which day by day receives the rippling rills and streams that spring from wells of God or fall from cedared hills. But what it thus receives, it gives with glad, unsparing hand. A stream more wide with deeper tide flows on to lower land. That's talking about a living church. A group of people that is willing to spread the word of God and be plentiful and be alive and willing to work. Now look at the second verse. There is a sea which day by day receives a fuller tide. It receives more water than the Sea of Galilee. It's bigger. It's larger than the Sea of Galilee. But all its store it keeps nor gives to shore nor sea beside. Its Jordan stream, now turned to brine, lies heavy as molten lead. The Sea of Galilee, the water flows down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. The Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. And the sea does not give anything in return. It receives it all, but it doesn't give anything back. And that's exactly what a dead church is. Its dreadful name, which is the Dead Sea, doth e'er proclaim that sea is waste and dead. So what it tells me is we can be like one of the two seas. We can be a Sea of Galilee where we receive the blessings from God and we reciprocate that back to the community. We keep the doors open. We keep the name Church of Christ on the doors. We preach the gospel and the truth of the Word of God and we try and save souls. That's the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea is where we receive the blessings from God every single day, but we don't care for God and what He has given us. We don't care to teach the truth. We don't care about all these things. We just want to receive the blessings. And we are so greedy, we don't want to give anything back to God. And that's the church at Sardis, the dead church. Which church do you want to be a part of? I think you know the answer. Which individual life do you want to have as an individual Christian? I hope you know the answer to that as well. We have a choice. We can live like one or the other. We can be alive and be able to prosper and help others, or we can just be absolutely dead on the inside. It's up to us. But the lesson here is, if you are not a Christian and you need to be baptized, that's where it all starts. God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for you to become a Christian, for you to repent of your past sins, to live your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to work to get to heaven by following the New Testament teaching that we read in the Word of God. If you need to be baptized, right now is the best time for that. Don't wait until it's everlastingly too late. We had a real lesson on how real hell is this morning. And it is for those who are lazy and who don't want to do anything. As Randy said, all you have to do is nothing at all, and you'll have a one-way ticket to hell. You don't want to give the devil that power, you know, to deceive you in that way. You need to listen to what Jesus says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Listen to what the Word of God says. Look at what Paul did and look at what others did, where they left everything behind to follow Jesus Christ. Don't you want that? And don't we want you to have that as a congregation? Absolutely. The mission that we have is to make sure that every single person is right in the sight of God, whether they need to be baptized or whether they need to repent of a sin. It's up to you. So if you have that need, whether you're a Christian already and you need to pray for strength and comfort and prayers from the congregation, or if you need to be baptized, you have that opportunity to do so right now. If there's anything that we can do for you, please come forward right now while we stand and sing to encourage you.